we've talked about this before here, how the Ten Commandments were not given for us to try to keep. Okay, the Ten Commandments were to point us to Jesus. Because when we look at the Ten Commandments, I told you guys a story many times. I went to my dad's church out in the country in Georgia one time, and guy got up to preach on the Ten Commandments. He was teaching Sunday school. And he said, I read over the Ten Commandments last night, and I think I've kept every one of them except maybe two. And I'm sitting in the back row going, I've broken all of them. Because, see, Jesus comes along and explains, he on the Sermon on the Mount, you know, people think the Sermon on the Mount is something for us to try to live by. No, it's something for us to judge ourselves by. Because Jesus comes along and gives 2.0 on us. Anybody ever gone to the 2.0 version? It's faster, it's more in-depth, it's more convicting. So Jesus comes along with Gospel 2.0, or Law 2.0. Because remember, Jesus was born under the law. So he's going to explain this to us. He's going to say, whoever has looked at another woman has done what? With lust, has committed adultery. Who has ever looked at his brother with hate or contempt, like, Robert, man, I've hated my brother. So I'm guilty. It doesn't actually mean I have to go out and put a knife in somebody or actually go commit the sexual act of adultery. It means I thought about it. You're guilty. So we realize when we're guilty of one aspect of the law, we're guilty of what? All. So in Romans chapter 4, we're going to go into an example of someone who believed, and his belief was accounted as righteousness to him. So we're going to go all the way back to Abraham, the story of Abraham. And Abraham found something. Romans chapter 4 talks about Abraham found something. Well, what did Abraham find? This might be important because we know Abraham is the father of many nations, right? Yes. And so, you know, we sing that song when we're growing up in church. Father Abraham, how's it go? Yeah, I can never remember, but anyway, we sing that song. So here's Father Abraham, what did he find? Well, let's see. What did he find? So we go to verse, what then shall we say? You can follow along on your little list there. Romans chapter 4, verse 1. What then shall we say that Abraham, our forefather, according to the flesh, has found? Wow, he's found something. So what is it? For if Abraham, verse 2, was justified by works, he has something to boast about, but not before God. Okay. You can boast all about the good things you do and for people, other people, or all the money you give and all your charity work and, you know, boast about your church and boast about how good you are, but you have no boasting before God. You have none to boast before God. For what does the scripture say? Abraham believed God and it was credited to him as righteousness. Wow. What did Abraham find? He found grace. He found grace. What does it say? Abraham went and did a lot of good things, and it was accounted to him as righteousness. Abraham quit drinking and smoking and chasing, and it was accounted to him as righteousness. What does it say? Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. Well, is that all you got to do, is believe? Yeah. That's all you got to do. And when we repent, what does the word repent mean? Change your mind. When we repent once for the forgiveness of sins. We don't repent of our sins. That's nowhere found in the Bible. We repent for the forgiveness of sins. In other words, we've changed our mind about the identity and person of Jesus Christ. He is really our Savior. I've changed my mind now. He is the only way. Because I looked at those Ten Commandments on the wall, and I went, I can't do that. I've tried to do that. But maybe I can do it tomorrow. So I get up the next day and I look at those Ten Commandments again. And by the way, there's not just 10, there's 613. So I'm looking at the 613 and I'm going like, I give up. There's no way I can do this thing. I'm never going to be righteous before God. And then along comes Abraham and it says he believed and it was accounted to him. And for some people, this message is too simple. Well, that's just cheap grace, and that's just what grace. But here's what you're saying is, I don't believe that the cross was sufficient when you say that. What you're saying, I don't believe that his shed blood, when he sat down and said it is finished, I don't believe that was sufficient. So I need to do something to add to that. Watch yourself when you say that. You're going to add to something Jesus did? You think you can do that? You're going to take away from what Jesus did by putting your filthy rags before him? Because we all have, all our righteous acts are as filthy rags before the Lord. Even the best of what we have to offer is filthy before him. So how are we made righteous? Believe. By faith. And it's credited to him as righteousness. So as we go down, let's look at verse, or the next slide I have is, let the one who boasts, boast in the Lord. This is what we should go boasting about. You know, many in their church will boast of their good deeds. They'll boast of their club associations. Well, I'm a member of the club down the street. What club are you a member of? You know, how many people like to wear Harley Davidson shirts? You buy your Harley and you're part of the club. You know, and everybody's a part of the, or how many people are going to be wearing, who's going to win the championship today? I don't know. Or tomorrow night. Who is it? Purdue and
Iowa.
UConn. Purdue and UConn. I guarantee you, the day after Alabama won the national championship, I had never seen an Alabama t-shirt in Utah. And the day after, here's this dude walking around Walmart with an Alabama shirt. Because we all want identity. We all want to be associated with a winner. Well, we are associated with a winner. His name is Jesus. Amen? Let's boast about that. I'm associated with one who gave up everything, left the right hand of God, came to earth, gave his own life for me. While I was doing something good or while I was yet a sinner? The Bible says while we were yet a sinner, he died for us. Wait, I wasn't even doing anything good when he died for me. That's love. I walked in the other day, I'm in my apartment in Rainsley. I took my German Shepherds over, and I changed their food. You know what that means. One thinking about it, changed their food, went, came back to lunch to check on them, opened the door, and I smelled it. I'm like, oh, okay. And there's Delilah, the little black German Shepherd, and she's laying there on the counter of the couch looking at me like, I'm sorry, I know, it was an accident. And I had two choices, and I'm telling you this story because it's kind of the way the Father does us. I had two choices. I could look at him and say, you no good, sorry scoundrel. You know, how many times have I told you not to mess in the house? I'm going to beat you. I'm going to, like the dog you are. And then the grace in me goes, wait, that's my dog. I love my dog. He had an accident. It's okay. And I go over and I pet him and I love him. You know, and that's how my Father does us. You know, we have accidents and they stink. You know, and we all think God's good out there to get you. I'm out there to get you. Mess up one time, I'm going to get you. I'm going to rub your nose in it too. And then you're going in time out for 3 days. And then, along comes Jesus and says, I forgive you. I understand you had an accident. It's okay. I still love you. Come here. Let me pet you. You know, and it's kind of a crazy illustration, but let the one who boasts, boast in the Lord. And, you know, we already have our new identity in Christ. I call it the new DNA. They would have five different services, 5,000 people at a time come through there. And after every service, they would have altar call. And there would be hundreds of people come out of the aisle and come forward and say, I want to publicly declare my belief in Jesus Christ. I want to give my life to Christ and I want to be baptized. And I would tell this friend of mine about what would happen at our church. And she would go, well, Chuck, do you really think all those people truly believed? Or is it, so you'll get the people that will say, well, they'll question whether you truly believe or not. And those are your works-based people. Because, you know, well, if you truly believed, you would do what I did. You read your Bible at 3 o'clock in the morning, every morning? No, I do. Do you drink caffeine? I don't. Do you give to the poor? I do. How much do you give? Only 10 a month? I give 150. You see how we get in this competition on who's going to be the most righteous and who's going to be the most holy? And then you say, well, all I got to do is believe. God doesn't require anything else of me, but I'm going to walk in the goodness of Him. So I'm going to do good works just because I am a new creation. It's just going to happen. I don't even have to think about it. But yet there'll be people that will question your very salvation if you say, all I got to do is believe. And there were people that would challenge you on. Anybody ever been to a behavior modification program? What do people get good at? They get good at pretending and faking. And this is what I saw early on in my own church growing up. People got really good at faking it. And we learned to speak, what's that language called? Christianese? It's called Christianese. Hey, brother. Hey, sister. Hey, bishop. Hey, whatever. Hey, reverend. You know, God bless you. It's a great day to be in the house of who? The Lord. Until I realized, this is not a house of the Lord. The Lord dwells within you. This is just a place we meet. But you'll still have Baptist preachers and people in the South get up and go, it's a great day to be in the house of the Lord. Wait a second. The Lord goes with me wherever I go. My body is the temple of God. I can be in the house of the Lord in the middle of the desert with no building around me. Let's dissect this here a little bit. But you'll have people that'll do this. So he's saying, if you work, then that's not a favor. That's what's due. I'm going to pay you wages for that work. I paid you, so you need to work. And we go to verse 5. It says, but to the one who does not work, but believes in him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is credited as righteousness. Wow. So I don't have to work? No, you don't have to. Relax, though, is not a popular message. You know, people are lining up at the doors to say, let's do something for God. Let's do something big. And you can make a difference. And you can do this. All we need is $5,000 more. And you can contribute. And you can do this. And you can be a part of this great big thing we're all doing for God. And this is the religion in us. And a true believer sitting down here saying, wait, I'm not going to talk to you about what I'm doing for God. Let me tell you about what God has done for me. It's totally opposite. Let me tell you about what God, because God has done everything for me. Everything for me. He has given me life. So this is not a popular message. I got to do something to pay God back to let him know how much I appreciate him, right? He's saying no. He's saying, relax. Come on. But believes. Who does not work, but the one who does not work, but believes in him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is credited as righteousness. Are we saying that works don't matter? No. We're saying your works don't matter. His do. Yeah. His works matter. Well, that just takes the rug right out from under my feet, right? Then why should I try to do anything good? Why not just walk around cussing everybody out? You know, why not try anything good if works don't matter? Because that ain't you. That ain't you. You're a new creation. You're not going to do that. You're not going to just walk around doing whatever you want to do. And when you think like that, you start thinking in the old flesh, what can I get away with? Well, if God has forgiven me everything, I just can do what I want to do. Well, then you really don't know the grace of God. You really have not become that new creation yet, because God's going to lead you in the ways of righteousness. Every morning, you know, I used to think every morning I would get up and I'm going to try my best day not today to not sin. God, please let me go. I don't want to sin today, please. And by breakfast, by the end of breakfast, I had sinned because I'd eaten 5 pancakes, a pack of bacon, a dozen eggs, washed it down with a big thing of chocolate milk, and a big thing of coffee. Father, I have sinned, forgive me. And I would be like that all day. Okay, well, tomorrow, I'll try. And so I realized, God's saying, relax, man. You're mine. You're a new creation. I know you want to try. I know it makes you feel better, but really, you can make that mess on the floor, and it's okay. I know you're going to do that. What did Jesus tell Peter? I know you're going to deny me. I know you're going to do that. And when Jesus came back from the grave, he went what? Who went looking for who? Did Peter go looking for Jesus? No, Peter he feels bad. I abandoned Jesus at the cross. So what happens? Jesus goes looking for Peter. Go to the prodigal son. Look at the prodigal son. The prodigal son takes his inheritance early and goes out and does what? Party! Party, women, wine, drink, smoke. Whatever the world does, let's have a big party. And he blew it all. And he says, and he comes humbly back, says, well, maybe my father will hire me as a servant. And the father, the word says, the father, seeing him afar off, ran to him. Who ran to who?
The father.
The father runs to us. But see, when we do something and we sin and we bad, then the devil comes in and goes, ha ha, you messed up again, you're not worthy, you don't need to pray anymore. Or you need to go get a lot more money to the church, or start getting up and reading your Bible every day and get on this performance improvement plan. And it does not work. Just understand, when we mess up, he has forgiven us already. He already knows what you're going to do before you do it. That's why I always say God can never be disappointed in you. And people are surprised when they hear that. What do you mean? He can never be disappointed in you if he's all-knowing. Psalm 139 says he knows the thoughts in your mind before you think them. He knows the words on your lip before you speak them. Now, how can you disappoint somebody like that? Peter, the cock will crow how many times? Before death. You will deny me three times before cock crows. I'm not disappointed, Peter. I knew you were going to do that. In fact, I'm going to come looking for you later because you're mine. Why? Just because you're mine. Is it because Peter was perfect? Nope. It's because he's mine. You're my child. And this is what happens to us when we're born again. Nicodemus says, how can I be born again? I can't go back and enter my mother's womb. How is that possible? No, born of the Spirit. Die to the old self, raised to the new, just like Jesus, like we talked about last week on Easter Sunday. Amen? So if we go to the next slide, we say, without faith, it is impossible to please him, for he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who seek him. So how did Abraham believe? He believed by faith. He was counted righteous because he believed. Since we are of the faith, he will reward us for seeking him. And guess what? Life eternal. Life more abundantly. A more peaceful life. A more graceful life. A more loving life. A more merciful life. A righteous life in him. Him in us. And us in him. Ephesians 2:10 says this. For we are his workmanship. Who? We are his workmanship. What we were created in who? Created in Christ Jesus. For what? Good works. That's what we're created for. Good works. Which God prepared beforehand so that we would walk in them. Well, what's these good works God prepared beforehand? Total forgiveness preached makes sense for a resurrected man. If I'm going to sit up here and preach total forgiveness, which I do, it's going to make sense for the resurrected man. It's not going to make any sense for an unbeliever. Because he's still trying to do it his way. He's still thinking he can atone for himself. Or there's something he can do. And so for an unbeliever, it's a license to sin. For a wicked man, it is a reason to continue in his wickedness. Because what do people say? First thing you say, well, you know, if I've forgiven all, then I'm just going to go out and do whatever I want. Then you're a wicked man. Then you don't understand the grace of God. God forgives me anyway, so you ain't seen nothing yet, that kind of attitude. We are resurrected. We are the living the resurrected life. What does that mean? We have new desires.
We have a new heart. We have a new spirit. We're made new in Him. Are we still going to struggle? Of course we're still going to struggle. Look at the Bible. Who wrote the Bible? Drunkards, adulterers, murderers. You can go down the list. Moses was a murderer. He murdered a man. Remember? He went out, saw the Egyptian beating the Hebrew slave, and he said, ha-ha, I killed him. Next day someone said, I saw you do that. And he went, ooh, I got to get out of here. Moses was a murderer. David was a murderer and an adulterer. From his lineage came Jesus Christ. Or actually before that, Solomon, the wisest man that ever lived, who he had with Bathsheba, who he stole from another man. The Bible doesn't pull any punches. So how is anybody saved? Believe in the work of Jesus Christ. Believe in His work and identity, not yours. Total forgiveness, past, present, future. So we're living the resurrected life. We have new desires, new heart. There's another thing to this forgiven. It means new life. We don't walk according to our old self or our old indulgences. If we go to the next slide, John 6. Therefore they said to him, what shall we do that we may work the works of God? Wonder what the works of God are. He said he prepared them beforehand. Wonder what they are. Therefore they said to him, and they had just seen, this was when Jesus had just fed the 5,000. And people were following him. Why were they following him? Well, they were hungry. And he had just fed them, the miracle of the 5,000. And Jesus even calls them out. He says, why are you following? I know why you're following me. Because I fed you yesterday. And he rebukes them. He says, don't seek the food that perishes, but seek food, the food of eternal life. And then he's going to tell them here. He says, you're following because I fed you. He said, but seek eternal food, which the Son of Man will give to you. Do we have to work for that? Did Jesus say, hey, I know yesterday was a treat, okay, on me. On me, 5,000. Today, though, you need to go to work. And you need to work hard. And when I think you've worked hard enough, I'll pay you enough money, and then you can come buy for me. One of those bait switch things. Jesus is not a bait switch guy. Well, I gave you something for free. I remember when I was a DEA agent, drug dealers, what they do? They give you a taste for free. Oh, boy, that was good. Oh, man, oh, how much is that stuff? It's going to cost you $100 now every time you come see me. The old bait and switch. Or the salesman who says, yeah, we had that car yesterday. And it was a great deal. You know, brand new 2024 Mercedes-Benz for only $20,000. But that one was just a special. Now, the real price is $140,000. You got that? So Jesus is not baiting and switching here. He said, I'm going to give you, the verse says in John 6, 27, the Son of Man will give to you eternal food. You know how to work for this. So, what shall we do so that we may work the works of God? Jesus answered and he said to them, this is the work of God, that you believe in Him who has sent me, the Father. That's the works of God? And that's what I got to do the works of God? Just believe? Remember, Abraham had found something. He had found that he couldn't do it. Because remember, if you remember the story of Abraham, he's got Sarah, who the Bible says is a stunningly beautiful woman, whom he calls his sister when Abimelech comes in and says, is that your wife? No, she's my sister. You can take her. Because he didn't want to die, so he gives his wife up in exchange for him not dying. What a man, huh? Yeah. And then the curse comes on Abimelech's kingdom. He says, what have you done, Moses? Why didn't you tell me she was your wife? And it happens a second time, actually. So we see here that Abraham and Sarah have been promised a son, and it's not happening. Abraham is about 86 years old at the time, and he's going, ha, you know, and then Sarah's laughing in her tent because she overheard it, and she's laughing, ha, you're right, because Abraham is childless at this time, but God has said, I'm going to make you the father of what? Many nations, not just the Jewish nation, not just the Jewish nation. This is important. Because the gospel is going to go out to the Gentiles too. First to the Jew, then to the Gentiles. The Gentiles is all us. There's really only two groups of people in the world, Jews and Gentiles. And he says, you know, hey, this is not happening, so I'm going to go to plan B, and plan B is going to involve another woman. Ooh. You know, it's amazing how we can justify our sin. Did Abraham take Hagar? Did God tell him to do that in faith? No. He came up with that idea. His own sinful desire. His own sin. God must have meant me to have sex with my handmaid. What do you think, Sarah? Yeah, okay, go ahead with that. And now he has Ishmael. This is not the one God had promised. It's amazing how we can justify whatever we do and say, well, God said, you know, Adam and Eve, same thing. Justify. And what was Adam and Eve's sin? What was the sin? The day you eat of it, you shall do what? Be like God. That's the trap right there. This Satan gives you. You can be like God. Just eat of the apple. Godliness is the trap. So, if we're trying to be more godly in and of ourselves, we're going down the wrong road. We're more godly because he has made us clean. He has bought us with a price, his blood shed on the cross. He has resurrected us to new life. We're holy because he made us holy. Everything, see how everything points to him. Him. And so he says, this is the work of God, that you believe in whom he has sent. And we go down to the next slide. It says, just as David also speaks of the blessing of the man to whom God credits righteousness apart from works. Verse 7, blessed are those whose lawless deeds have been forgiven. Notice that's past tense. You are not being forgiven. It's not a continual process where I got to get on my knees and pray every day and confess all my sin every day. Because you can't do that. You cannot possibly remember all your sin. This is a once. Confession means agreeing with God. I'm not you. You are God. I am not God. You are God. I am lost without you. I am dying without you. I don't take my next breath without you. I confess that you are the Lord. What does the Bible say? If you confess in your heart and confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, thou shalt be saved. Where's works in that verse? Confess that he is the Lord and you shall be saved. And it says, have been forgiven. Your lawless deeds have been forgiven. Past tense. And whose sins have been covered. Now notice, what's wrong with that picture here for a minute? That's an Old Testament quote. In the Old Testament, your sins were covered. In other words, they would take the lambs or the bulls and the goats and they would, you know, sprinkle them on you and lay their hand on you. Now your sins are covered for about a year. But you're going to go out and sin some more. And so you can come back next year and then we'll do it over again and your sins are covered. What happens in the New Testament? Jesus says, John comes along and says, behold, the Lamb of God who does what? Takes away the sin of the world. Hallelujah. Amen.
Amen.
Now our sins are taken away forevermore. He says, I do not remember your sins anymore. And he says this here, blessed is the man whose sin the Lord will not take into account. We're blessed. That's you and I. That's everyone that believes. He will not take our sin into account. Like we talked about last Sunday, we're not going to stand before God one day, and he's going to play the video of your life and say, look at all that stuff you did, you rotten, lousy scoundrel. And everybody thought you were a good person. Look at that. That's really who you were. No, that's forgotten. The real is gone. The real has been destroyed. Jesus, take the real. I'm going to write a song on that. Not Jesus, take the will. Jesus, take the real. I don't want to look at it even. And especially if I had to play it before you guys. Oh, I'm embarrassed. God, please don't show it to anybody else. No, I'm going to show it to everybody. That's not the God we serve. I remember your sins no more. As far as the east and the west, your sins have been removed. Amen? So he says, verse, the next line, is this blessing then on the circumcised or on the uncircumcised also? Now, remember, we knew what the circumcised are. That was the Jewish. On the eighth day, they would all get circumcised, symbolized the cutting away of the flesh, the covenant with God that they made. And so only the Jews did this. But how about the Gentiles? For we say faith was credited to Abraham as righteousness. How then was it credited while he was circumcised or uncircumcised? Now this is important. Was faith credited to Abraham while he was circumcised or before he was circumcised? So we start thinking about all this, you know, that, well, what about Ted Bundy? What about Hitler? What about any bad guy you can think of? What if on his deathbed he professed Jesus Christ? Would he be saved? The answer is yes. And we go, ah, that's horrible. But God says, no, it's good. That's how good I am. But we think he didn't do anything to deserve that. And then we go to the thief on the cross and we go, what are you doing up here? You thief, you murderer, you rotten scoundrel. And Jesus says, today you're going to be with me in paradise. He didn't have time to get down, do anything. Go to church, pay money, take tithes. He was about to die. And we look at that as, they don't deserve to be with God. But God sees it the other way. He says, grace upon grace. So he says, not while circumcised, but while uncircumcised. He received the sign of circumcision, a seal of the righteousness of the faith, which he had while uncircumcised, so that he might be the father of all who believe without being circumcised. That righteousness might be credited to them and the father of circumcision to those who not only are of the circumcision, but who also follow in the steps of faith of our father Abraham, which he had while circumcised. I know that's a lot to digest, but 2 Corinthians says this, he made him who knew no sin to be what? Sin for us. So that we might become what? The righteousness of God. Amen. And for time purposes, we'll speed up here. We're going to try to get through the whole chapter. For the promise, verse 13, for the promise to Abraham or to his descendants that he would be heir of the world was not through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. Okay, what do we know about the law? What does it do? It points us to Jesus. It also convicts us. The law convicts us. The law never saved anyone. We think, well, how did the old Testament, how did they get saved? Wasn't it by the law? No. The law convicted them. The law pointed them to the day that Jesus was going to come and save them. So Old Testament, they're looking forward to the day the Messiah was going to come. All the prophecies in the Old Testament, 330 something of them, pointed to the day the Messiah was going to be coming. Everywhere from where he was going to be born to what he was going to do when he was here, be a carpenter, do all this other stuff. And then Jesus comes along and he does all these miracles. And he says that scriptures may be fulfilled. I had to go through this place that scripture might be fulfilled. I had to go through this place that scripture might be fulfilled. And so they're all looking forward to his coming. Now, New Testament, we're looking back at what he did. And we're saying, thank you. And we're boasting in him, not in ourselves. We're looking back to what he did. For it says, but through righteousness of faith, for those who are of the law are heirs, faith is made void, and the promise is null by. So in other words, if you could do it by the law, you would have done it yourself. And your faith is nullified. For the law brings about what? Wrath. The law brings wrath, but where there is no law, there is no violation. So the law was given to point us to Jesus, and in the Old Testament, the one to come, and the New is the one that has kingdom. Amen? So, for this reason, verse 16, for this reason it is by faith, in order that it may be in accordance with grace, so that the promise will be guaranteed to all the descendants, not only of those who are of the law, but to not only to those who are of the law, but also to those who are of the faith of Abraham. Talking about the Jewish nation. Who is the father of us all, as it is written, a father of many nations have I made you, in the presence of him whom he believed, even God, who gives life to the dead and calls into being things that which do not exist. The one word I want to point you to here is guaranteed. So that the promise will be guaranteed to all the descendants. So everybody likes a guarantee. We all like a guarantee. We want a car with a guarantee. We want a house with a guarantee. We want a wife, a husband with a guarantee. You know, we want guarantees. God is saying here, you know, I am going to guarantee it, and it's going to be by faith. In hope against hope, he believed, so that he might become a father of many nations, according to that which had been spoken, so your descendants shall be. And this is where we have to look at this and kind of scratch our head. Without becoming weak in faith, he contemplated his own body, talking about Abraham, now as good as dead, since he was about 100 years old, and the deadness of Sarah's womb. Yet with respect to the promise of God, he did not waver in unbelief, but grew strong in faith, giving glory to God. Hello, Houston, we have a problem. Well, didn't he have another son by another? You said he didn't waver, but yet he went to plan B, and there's evidence. There's a 14-year-old kid standing right there named Ishmael, and we're saying he didn't waver. We're saying this is the way God saw him and saw his faith, and that he kept trying. In other words, he kept having relations with Sarah even after Ishmael. That he continued acting that out in faith, and God said, I know you made a mistake, but he continued in that faith, continued in the way of saying, okay, we're going to have another son. And when he was about 100 years old, guess who pops out? Isaac. So he had Ishmael about 86. God said, that's the works of you. You planned that. You organized that. That was actually sinful, what you did. You know, but don't worry. I'm going to make him a great nation too. And then, but the promised one, the one who the promise is going to come from is Isaac. And I'm going to give him later in life so that you know it's from me, not from you. And you're not going to take another woman to have this done. This is going to be totally by faith. And the last verse, being fully assured that what God had promised, he was able also to perform. Let's think about that in our own life now. What has God promised us? And when we think about it, we're like, wow. It only gets better. We are promised eternal life. We are promised life more abundantly. So let's live like it. Let's quit faking it, and let's live life and understand, hey, we're not going to be perfect, but we are in him. We're not going to be do everything correctly. We're not going to, you know, we don't even have to do anything anymore. We can just enjoy. We can go home this afternoon, sit in a recliner, and rest. And not feel like, oh, I got to go down to the church and do something. I got to go out and talk to somebody. I got to give some money to somebody. I got to help somebody. You know, there will be opportunities for that. And when God leads you to that, then act on that. You know, I've had God lead me to people very specifically. I can tell you some amazing miracles by walking in faith, not walking in works. And one time I was on a cruise ship. I was heading back from Miami. And I had met a guy, and I had given him a little money because he didn't ask me for anything. But I saw that he was kind of poor. I might need some money. I said, hey, why don't you take this money and go get you something to eat? And it was just a little money. And I got back on a cruise ship, and I'm leaving, and God's speaking to me, hey, Chuck, you may never see that guy again. Is that the best you could do? And I've had this story happen a bunch of times to me. I'm like, Lord, next person I see, I'm going to really bless them. If you tell me that they need help financially, I'm really going to bless them. I get to Miami to say, hey, your ship's going back to Jamaica. It's the same place I just left from. Okay. We turn around, get a new crew on. We're headed back to Ocho Rios. I get off the boat. I start walking. And I said, I'm going to go the opposite direction I went last time because I checked out this little part of the island. So I'm going to go the opposite direction this time. And as I'm walking down the street, guess who runs into me literally face to face? The guy I had given money to a week before. And it's like God said, remember what he said? Here he is. And this time I blessed his socks off. But God will do that. God will lead you into those kind of things. And we just, we can trust our heart. Because we have a new heart in him. Amen? So, I'll finish this out and we'll close out. Now, not for his sake only was it written that it credited him, but for our sake also, so we also, our belief has been credited as righteousness, to whom it will be credited, as though who believe in him, who raised Jesus our Lord from the dead, he who was delivered over because of our transgressions and was raised because of our justification. And that is Jesus Christ. Amen. Lord, thank you for this time again to gather and enjoy your word and be encouraged in your word, Lord, that you have done it all and that it is finished and that we can just walk in you, walk by faith, not by sight. We can relax, Lord. We can actually be ourselves, Lord, because we know that you love us. We know that you have made us righteous. We know that you have made us whole. We know that you have given us new life, and we want to walk in that new life, not in that old life. That old self is dead and gone, and we thank you, Lord, for raising us to new life in you. In Jesus' name, amen.